Well, I'll be grateful if you could have that chapter, John chapter 1, open before you. We'll be referring to it during the course of this morning. Now, I'm sure all of you here are familiar with the expression, born to. We might say that someone was born to sing. We might say that someone was born to be on the stage. To quote the song, I think it's either the late 60s or the early 70s, someone was born to be wild. Other expressions which are quite similar in nature, we might say it is in their blood, it's in their DNA, or they're a natural. And I'm sure we know what we mean when we use all of those expressions. They're examples of people who from a very early age have wanted to do a certain job or to be something, and they have. And we've got examples of that in the scriptures. We might think, for example, of Samuel. Hannah, his mother, said of him, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And Samson, a Nazarite from the day of his birth to his death, and we're told that he was born to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That was his purpose. That was what really his life was all about. And with so many things, supremely, we can think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was born, wasn't he, with one purpose, that he might live a perfect, sinless life, fulfilling all of God's law, that he then might die in the place of his people. One of the lines that we sing around Christmas time from one of the carols, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. But another example of this in God's word is the man that we read of this morning, John the Baptist. He was born for a specific purpose and with a specific calling. So what was John then set apart to do? You may remember the account of when the angel Gabriel appeared to John's father, or father-to-be at that time, Zechariah the priest. And he told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son. And what did Gabriel say about this son that would be born? Luke chapter 1 verses 15 to 17. He will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn many hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And when John was born, we read in Luke chapter 2 that his father Zechariah prophesied, and he said this about his son, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And in the verses that we read this morning, in John chapter 1 and verse 23 particularly, John says that he is the fulfillment of the words in Isaiah's prophecy. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And that mirrored for us in Matthew's gospel and also Luke's gospel. And the key words from these verses, both here in John, but also in Luke and in Matthew, are that John would go before him, go before the Lord Jesus Christ. He would make ready for the Lord. He would go before the Lord. He would prepare his ways. And again, he would prepare the way of the Lord. And we're told at the end of Luke chapter 1 that John grows and he's in the desert until his public appearance. He lived basically in obscurity. We don't know what John did. But it's not important really. and the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, and the other gospel writers, it's not important to them because he was born and he was called to do one specific work. And again, that's a little bit like John's Lord, our Lord. He probably worked with Joseph quietly in the carpenter's shop, living, we must remember, of course, in quiet perfection, until it came the time for him too to appear on the public stage. So John essentially was born to prepare people for Christ's coming. He was born to announce the coming of Christ. He was to point people to Christ. And essentially, therefore, his role was of that of a herald. I'm sure you all know what a herald is this morning. It's someone that may prepare, and we think about more time, years gone by, of course, prepare for the coming of a king or a queen or someone of great importance. And the intention, of course, was that people would focus on the herald to begin with, but then very quickly people's attention would turn from the herald to the one that the herald had come to announce. And so when the king or the queen appears, or the very important person or dignitary, then no one continues to fix their attention, do they, on the herald. The herald's job is done. All eyes are now fixed upon the king or the queen, or whoever it is, the one the herald has announced. And that was John's purpose in life. It was his God-given purpose. Just a few verses before, in verses 7 and 8 of John 1. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And the question is this morning for us, was he obedient to his calling? And I want us to see in three ways that the answer is yes. And I want us to see it firstly in his preaching, secondly in his practice, and thirdly in private. So firstly in his preaching. And we're given several examples in the Gospels of John's preaching to the people. Just look at, we didn't read these verses, excuse me, John chapter 1 verses 15 to 18. And as we read it, just look at the pronouns. John bear witness of, and I'll put emphasis on it, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, in those verses, John is quite clearly not speaking about himself, is he? He's speaking about Christ. Christ comes first. Christ comes before me. And in verse 29, we read, he sees Jesus approaching. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that word behold there, he's telling the people, take your eyes off me and fix them solely and wholly on the Lamb of God, and keep them on the Lamb of God. Not just for a moment, not just a fleeting glimpse and then come back to me. Behold the Lamb of God and stay focused on him. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, we read of John actually preaching. And what does he preach? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something, John says, is close by, it's at hand, it's the kingdom of heaven. Which is a phrase or only found in Matthew's gospel. In other Gospels, it's the kingdom of God, but it's the same thing. The reign of God, John says, in the hearts and lives of men and women was to begin more powerfully than it had ever done before with the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he's preaching about Christ. And of course, it's not just John, is it? We have other examples in Scripture. Remember Peter and John in the early chapters of Acts of the Apostles. And they've been arrested and they're there before the Sanhedrin. And they're told, stop preaching in this name. You've got to stop doing it. And what do they say? Acts 3 and verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And what have they seen and what have they heard? They'd seen Christ. And they'd heard of Christ and they'd received that great commission. And they were going to preach Christ. They must be obedient to the commission given by the Lord himself. They must preach and teach about Jesus and that salvation is only found in him. They go on to say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And when Peter was sent to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, we read of in the New Testament and his household. What did he preach? He could have spoken to them about all sorts of things, but what did he preach? Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And what did Paul say to the Corinthian church about his preaching? Basically, it could be summed up in these words. We preach Christ crucified. So John was obedient then to his calling in his preaching, but secondly, in his practice. And by that I mean John's conversation with individuals or groups. Those he met, those who came to speak with him and ask him things, and they did, both Jews and the Romans. They came to talk to him. And specifically here with the priests and the Levites sent by the Pharisees. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. The priests and the Levites, they come from Jerusalem and they come to speak to John and they ask him, who are you? Who are you? He's attracted a following. He's made a name for himself. And he could have claimed to be the Messiah. And many would have believed him. But his response is, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. So they say to them, who are you then? What do you say about yourself? Again, what an opportunity here for John to gain some more credence, some more popularity. But his response is to say, I'm just a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. I'm just a voice in the desert, preparing the way of the Lord. I'm a herald, as we thought about already. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 27, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of the sandal of the one who is coming after me. And this isn't just false humility here. The imagery is powerful. John says, I'm not even worthy to perform the function of a slave. I'm not worthy even to undo the strap of the sandal from the hot and sweaty foot of this man with a view to washing it. And the statement's repeated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. But John there goes on to say more of this one who is to come in respect of his work of judgment, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, John then practiced what he preached. To the crowds, he pointed people to Jesus. To those smaller groups that came to him, he pointed them to Jesus. You remember Paul? He was imprisoned, wasn't he? Surely that would have curtailed his ministry. He couldn't preach Christ anymore. But he tells the Philippian church, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. so that it has become known throughout the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And to Timothy he says, the word of God is not chained. So here then was a man who practiced, as I say, what he preached. He was obedient in his calling in what he preached, and he was obedient to his calling in what he practiced. But thirdly, in private. And we've got a lovely example of that in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 37. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John is standing with two of his disciples, and we know that one of them is Andrew. John had gained followers. He had some disciples. People had joined themselves to him. And no doubt there would have been a closeness with them and between them. But John sees Jesus walk by, and he calls his two disciples' attention to Jesus. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. He wanted his disciples to observe Jesus and who he was. And he did it for a purpose. Because what happened? The two disciples hear John speak. They would have looked again at Jesus. And what did they do? They followed Jesus. Well, maybe it was fine for John to point the people in general to Jesus. It was fine to point smaller groups to Jesus. But his own disciples, his own followers, those that were dear to him, those that perhaps looked up to him the most and highly respected him, the answer is yes. Even them. John pointed them to Jesus that they might no longer follow him, but rather the Lamb of God. Here is a man of true humility and obedience. So he was obedient in his calling by what he preached, in his practice, and in private. But I just want to think very briefly, when he pointed people to Jesus, what did he say? Just three things. First of all, he told them that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. Again, John 1 verses 15 to 18. John says in those verses that Jesus was before him. Now, in human terms, that can't be, can it? Because we know that John was older than Jesus by about 6 months. He's therefore, of course, speaking of Jesus in terms of Jesus' eternal nature as the Son of God. And he makes that very clear in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then again in verse 30, he speaks there about Jesus being before him. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And again there he's speaking of Jesus' eternal nature. And finally in verse 34, he declares without equivocation that Jesus is the Son of God. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. When he says that he's not worthy to untie even Jesus' sandal strap, he's ascribing, isn't he, to Jesus all the honour and all the glory and all the power as the Son of God. So he declares Jesus then to be the only Son of God. But secondly, he declares him to be the only Saviour of sinners. As we've seen in verse 29 and verse 35, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. In verse 39 he adds, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now John's Jewish hearers would have been familiar with the sacrifices and the sacrificial system. The Passover lamb particularly. And John is here saying, isn't he, that Jesus is the fulfillment of those sacrifices. And that sacrificial system. Here is the ultimate Passover lamb. And the final Passover lamb. And this Lamb is not just come to take away the sins of the Jews, but of the world, Jew and Gentile. He's the Saviour of all, John says, who would call upon him and trust in him. And connected to this, John also taught a message of repentance toward God. I've read it already, let me read it again. Matthew 3 verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance, a genuine sorrow for sin and a turning away from that sin. So John preached that Jesus was the only Son of God. He was the only Saviour of sinners. And thirdly, he was the judge of all mankind. Matthew 3 and verse 12. Again, I read it just now. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And John is painting a very graphic picture there of Jesus coming like a farmer with a winnowing fork in his hand to clear out the threshing floor. And the wheat, the fruit of the harvest, will be gathered into the barn, into heaven. But the chaff, basically the rubbish, will be cast, John says, into a fire that cannot and will not be put out. And it's a clear picture, isn't it, of Christ coming, not now in John's time, but at the end of the world, when he will judge the world and gather all his people into heaven and finally condemn all who have rejected him by sending them to hell. As we come to a close this morning, I want to think finally not of John, but of us. John was called to be a direct herald of Jesus, and his calling was a unique calling. There won't be another John the Baptist. But all Christians are called to do and to be the same. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." And it's the similar picture there that Paul is painting of a herald. An ambassador is someone who goes to a foreign country to represent the interests of his or her sovereign and government, and to speak on behalf of his or her country, to represent them well and without scandal. And Paul is saying that this is what Christians are to be, that we are to represent the interests of our sovereign. And who is our sovereign? Well, yes, if we're citizens of this country, it's the Queen and Her Majesty's government, whether we like it or not. But ultimately, if we're Christians, our sovereign, of course, is King Jesus. And we're to speak on his behalf. We're to represent him, and we're to live for his honour and for his glory. And in one sense, as Christians, we have been born to it, like John was, because we have been born again. But we've also been chosen in Christ before the very foundation of the world, for his praise and for his glory. So how obedient, I'll start with myself, how obedient am I? How obedient are you, if you're God's people this morning, to my and our calling, as John was? Is Christ this morning at the very centre and heart of our preaching? Yes, the preaching from the front like this, Sunday by Sunday and other occasions. But in all other things, what is the main theme and thrust of our preaching? Paul could say, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." But not just in our preaching, what about in our practice? In our everyday lives? Not just on a Sunday in church, but out at work or all the other things that we do. Are we Christ-centered there in our actions and in our words and in our conversation? Is Christ like the sun, S-U-N, in our universe around which everything else revolves? And what about in private? Maybe in some ways the hardest place of all, with those that we love and are most intimate with? Are we Christ-centered there in our actions and in our words and in our conversation and in our thoughts? And if Christ is to be at the very centre of our preaching and in our practice and in private, what is that going to mean? How is that going to manifest itself? Well, surely we're going to be like John, aren't we? We're going to declare to people both by word and deed that Jesus, and what we believe that Jesus, is the eternal Son of God, who is to be worshipped and honoured and loved and adored. And we are and we must hold on to this most fundamental truth against all attack and undermining. Jesus, and Jesus only, is the Son of the living God. Remember Jesus' own words, the Son of God's own words. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And we're going to declare both by word and deed that this Son of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he is the only Saviour of sinners. There is no other Saviour of sinners. He's the Lamb of God, and he alone who takes away the sin of the world. That this man who came was not just a good man, many people can agree with us on that, who brought some good moral teachings, whose example we should follow. But he's more than that, isn't he? He is those things, but he's more than that. He's the eternal Son of God who became man, who lived a perfect life, that he might suffer in the place of sinners. He is the only way to God, the only way to be saved. There is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. And we are, as I say, and we must hold on to this fundamental truth against all attack and undermining. And we must not only declare that people must trust Jesus for salvation, but more than that, like John, we must do something which is quite unpopular today, I would say, even in churches. And that is, we must tell people they must repent of their sins. And that's not just the message of a man like John, who went around calling people, "you brood of vipers." It's a message for everyone, every Christian, to bring and to preach. A message of repentance, a turning away from sin and trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John didn't just preach and practice his only because he was commanded to, but I would say more than that, because he knew it to be the truth, because he knew that he needed a saviour. And so should we. It's not merely an academic exercise, is it? We're speaking about living realities. We're speaking of saving faith. True Christianity at its heart is a heart religion. We say, this Lamb of God is my precious Saviour, and he's bled and died and suffered in my place, and he's taken away my sin in his own body on the cross. And we're going to declare, aren't we, both by word and deed, that this same Jesus will return again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Just as John preached Jesus as the judge, so we preach Jesus as the coming again judge one day. And we must be obedient in speaking of these truths. And it's not going to make us popular, is it? Remember what happened to John? Ultimately, he lost his head because of these things, but also because he was willing to speak to Herod about his sin. And we know, of course, in our world today that persecution rages for the people of God in many places because they're willing to stand by these truths and be identified as the people of God. But it is the truth, and it is being obedient to our Lord. Because John knew it wasn't about him, and ultimately it's not about us. Because this isn't my church or our church, this is Christ's church. which he purchased with his own blood. And we're God's people this morning, are those living members of his church. We've been made a part of his living church by grace. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is not my ministry, but a ministry that Christ has given me. And a ministry that Christ may have given someone else who has greater gifts and talents to do it better. And there may be a time we have to give that ministry aside to someone else who has those greater gifts and those greater talents, because it's all about Christ and him being exalted. And that's why perhaps we can give a loved one over to Christ and his service, whatever that might mean, because he is all in all. Whatever it might mean for our family or for our church, Christ calls us to humble obedience, like John the Baptist exercised. We recognise, don't we, that what we would be and where we would be and where we will be if it wasn't for Calvary. We're not worthy this morning to untie the straps of his sandals. And yet he calls us to follow him and to serve him. We are the clay. He is the potter. And we want in our lives each day to be like Paul, who asked the Ephesians to pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That with Kate Wilkinson in a hymn, we're going to sing it in just a moment. May the mind of Christ my Saviour, and our desire would be that his beauty would rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. With John we might say and truly desire and faithfully practice, he must increase, but I must decrease. So as I come to a close, John told his disciples that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and they left him and followed Jesus. John told the priests, the Levites and Pharisees who Jesus was, and Jesus himself told them, and they rejected him and were instrumental in having him crucified. What about you this morning? Have you this morning repented of your sins and trusted in the Lamb of God? Or are you following him? Will you be welcomed by him one day into the great harvest home of heaven? Or will you hear him say as your judge, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Be humbly obedient, I would urge you, to Christ's call in this. And if you have, then may God help me and you to be humbly obedient to Christ in all things that follow. And if we do that, we will be truly blessed. Let's just pray together. Our dear Lord and loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant John the Baptist that we have recorded for us in your word. We thank you that he was so faithful and obedient to the calling that you gave him, both in the things that he preached, in practice and in private. We thank you, Lord, for those things that you gave him to preach. And Lord, we do pray that as your people, you will help us so to be obedient in what we preach, in our practice and in private, that Jesus is the only Son of God, to preach a message of repentance, to preach that he is the only Saviour of sinners, and to preach that he is the one who is coming again to judge the world. And help us, dear Lord, like John, to be obedient in the callings that you have given us as your people, to live for you and to serve you and to be faithful to you. We do pray that you may be yet gracious, and the Saviour himself may be yet gracious to bestow on us a welcome, good and faithful servant. One day, we pray. And if there are any here yet, Lord, who do not know the Lord Jesus as the only Saviour of sinners, who have not acknowledged that he is the only Son of God, and who as yet, Lord, will stand before him as their judge and be condemned to hell, have mercy, Lord, upon them, we pray, and help them, we ask, to call upon Jesus for mercy and for salvation. For he is yet willing and ready today to receive all who will come in his name, pleading the merits of his precious blood and righteousness. So, Lord, please do bless these things to us, then, we ask this morning, and receive our thanks and praise as we offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.